What a wonderful day to gather here and worship the Lord. And we are so blessed that you have chosen to worship with us today in Central Study Hour. Whether you're here at the sanctuary or however you're tuning in, we want to welcome all of you. I don't know how your week went, but here's what I do know for sure, that Jesus is always near to comfort and cheer you, even when you feel you're failing or when you're afraid. This lyrics comes from a hymn with title Just When I Need Him Most. This song was requested by Zefania Sibarani of Bandung, Indonesia. Please join us in singing SDA hymnal number 512. Let's sing all stanzas.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long, for all my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, He is my all, answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Thank you so much, Zefania, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you have a hymn request that you would like to share with us so we can sing together in the Central Study Hour, please visit our website at sagcentral.org. Click Contact Us, then scroll down to CSH Hymn Request. Let us know your name, where are you from, the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. The title of the Central Study Hour lesson today is The Testimonies of the Samaritans. We will learn about the call of Jesus is to first receive mercy and kindness in abundance from Him and to have your cup filled. Then, out of that abundance, share that mercy with the people around you. Let's sing a song that reminds us to reach others, to rescue and help them, because we already tasted His mercy and kindness. We should share His kindness to others too. Desi Damanik of Siantar, Indonesia, requested him with title, Rescue the Perishing. Please join us in singing SDA hymnal number 367. Let's sing all stanzas.
Perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in peace. sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Let's pray. Our wonderful and merciful Savior, we're so grateful that you always near to comfort and cheer us, even when we feel we are failing or we're afraid. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and to give us blessing every day. At this moment, Lord, as we open our Bible today, help us to listen to your words and bless Pastor Rob that will lead us in Central Study Hour today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be led by Pastor Robert Bernardo, lesson number 5, The Testimonies of the Samaritans. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, here we are with 2024 quarter 4, lesson 5. We have an offer for you, a CD-DVD offer. People still use those, by the way. We get quite a few. Offer number C as in cat, 202444. Phone number, if you want to contact us that way, is 916-457-6511. Or on the web at csh@saccentral.org. John chapter 4. What a great book John is. Fantastic gospel. They're all good, but John has got something special. And as we talked about before, the other three are called synoptics, or they saw with the same eyes. John gives it a little different twist when he shares his gospel. About 90% of John's gospel is original material, not found in the other three. All right. Study this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, November the 2nd. And if you ever wondered what the faith of Jesus was, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because here Jesus shows faith in someone that we might have been a little concerned about. Great lesson for us. And as we study, I think we need to realize that all humanity is sort of represented by this, what some have called the bad Samaritan. There's the good Samaritan, and then there's her. We'll see. She might not be as bad as we first thought. Memory text for Sabbath afternoon is John 4:42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." All right. And so a little background for who were the Samaritans. Northern Kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians 700 or so BC. To create political stability, the Assyrians dispersed their captives throughout the empire. Likewise, captives from other nations were brought to populate the northern kingdom, some of which were in the area of Samaria, and they would be the Samaritans. They practiced their own form of Judaism. They did believe in the first five books, but that's about all of the Old Testament. So they were missing a large part of the picture, and they were kind of a mixture between paganism and Judaism. Thus, Jesus would say, "You don't know what you worship. We worship what we know." We'll get to that a little later. Relations were not good between the Jews and the Samaritans. You remember Nehemiah's time when they were building the temple. The Samaritans first offered to help, but then worked against the rebuilding of the temple and the return of the Jews from Babylon. The Samaritans, meanwhile, had their own temple, their rival temple on Mount Gerizim. So this is a little bit of the history of this as we look at it. At the time of Christ, the animosity had continued. The Jews avoided Samaria as much as possible. And as we read, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Well, he didn't have to go through Samaria, but he did because he had a mission. And he had someone to meet there. All right, the Jews would not even borrow from the Samaritans or even receive a favor from them. Certainly not drink from their drinking utensils. From their water pots. Within this context, John recounts the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well and the people of the Samaritan city of Sychar. Now, did you realize Jesus was accused of being a Samaritan? Remember that? So they said, "You're a Samaritan, and you've got a devil in you." That's about John 8-ish, right in there somewhere. And so this today is the story of what some have called the bad Samaritan. How bad was she? We'll see. Both this story and the good Samaritan, though, show something. They both show that authentic love must transcend all barriers. This is crucial. God's authentic love must transcend all barriers, race, gender, religion, economic, education, all of that, right? Jesus just cut through all of that. And we need to also. All right. Well, as we go on to Sunday's lesson, we will read John 4, 1 through 4. And I've got the King James rendering this morning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. So there it is. He had to go through Samaria, the Bible tells us. And we saw a little bit of the background that led Jesus to Samaria. There was a potential of a schism in the church, so he went around that, and it wasn't his time to go to the cross yet. So he knew what his timing was, so he would work around some of these things, which is wisdom for us, I think, also. There was baptizing more people than John the Baptist. The situation could have created tension between John's followers and that of Jesus. Disciples of John quite naturally were jealous for their master's reputation. But John, of course, impressively replied that he must what? Decrease, and Jesus must increase. That's John 3:30. And so probably to avoid confrontation, Jesus departs again from Judea into Galilee, and he takes the most direct route, which would be through Samaria. Could have gone around through Perea, as some of the Jews would, but Jesus did not do that. He went directly through. And of course, this was a daytime encounter. The encounter before this was Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, was that a daytime encounter or a nighttime encounter? That was nighttime. Now we have a daytime encounter. Very interesting. Not just daytime, but noon of daytime. And so this is what we have in John chapter 4, I'll read the next two verses. Then come he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Apparently this well, by the way, is still producing today. And so this is just amazing. I mean, this well has been producing for thousands of years. Harry's looking for a house. I hope you get a well that's that good, Harry. So, but you don't have thousands of years. So anyway, but that's amazing. Now, on the top of these wells, by the way, they had a what they call a capstone, right? So that people wouldn't fall in it, stuff wouldn't fall in it. And then there was a smaller hole where they would put the bucket in to pull the water out. And this bucket, by the way, was not, I mean, my mental picture without studying it and looking into it was some sort of a metal bucket. That's what I'm used to. You know, you'd stick down in there. No, they actually had like a leather bucket. Pretty cool, I thought. It had a couple sticks that would like keep it open. And this way, when they weren't using the bucket, they could just roll it up and stick it in their pocket and go on. So I thought that was a little interesting, the kind of bucket that they used. All right, but here's Jesus, and he's sitting on this well. So he's sitting on this capstone of the well. And he's wearied, verse 6 says. Wearied is probably a light word compared to what the Greek actually tells us. He was exhausted. And thus he sat on the well, verse 6 tells us. So he's sitting on this capstone, and it's about noon. All right. But we read that Jesus must go through Samaria. He had an appointment, right? He had a divine appointment. He knew where he was going and why he was going and who he was, in fact, going to see. I love what Acts of the Apostles says when it says, all over the world, men and women are wistfully looking to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, just waiting only to be gathered in. Now, she wasn't looking for him. She wasn't looking for God, but he was certainly looking for her. And then this from Desire of Ages 480 is just fantastic too. Jesus knows us individually, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us all by name. He knows the very house in which we live, the name of each occupant. He has at times given directions to his servants to go to a certain street in a certain city, to such a house, to find one of his sheep. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. This should bring us comfort, friends. And I hope that people are finding hope and comfort in the midst of these terrible storms that we've had in the last couple weeks between Helene and Milton. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. The distress of everyone touches his heart. When you go through distress, he is touched. The cry for aid reaches his ear. He came to draw all men to himself. He bids them, follow me, and the Spirit moves upon their hearts to draw them to come to him. Well, we're going on in Sunday's lesson, now reading all the way through the end of verse 9. We read verse 6, and we'll read 7, 8, and 9 at this point. So there he is. He's exhausted. He's sitting on this capstone of this well. It's noon. And here comes a woman of Samaria at noon to draw water. Jesus said unto her, what did he say? Give me a drink, right? Give me a drink. Oh, what a shocker this must have been. Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We talked a little bit about that. They obviously had some dealings because they had gone in to buy food, but they would never use their drinking vessels. They would never share in that kind of a way. And so this was an amazing thing. This may be one of the most amazing parts of the whole lesson. Jesus asking her for a drink. He was a man asking a woman. He was a Jew asking a Samaritan. He was a rabbi asking a woman with potentially, well, a checkered past, let's put it that way. So this was just the ultimate contrast, but he just broke through all of that. Now, why ask her for a drink? Interesting. The hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans prevented the woman from offering the kindness to her. That's what, in any culture, it's in the Middle Eastern cultures, you go to their houses, they're going to give you tea, they're going to sit you down and spread some fruit, you know, or something before you. But the hatred between the two had prevented her from offering a kindness, but the Savior was seeking to find the key to her heart. And with tact born of divine love, he asked, not offered, a favor. The offer of a kindness might have been rejected, but trust awakens trust. Now, you all didn't hear me. Trust awakens trust. Amen? Trust awakens trust. He was showing, by asking her for a drink, what was he saying? I trust you. That's what he was saying. And she hadn't been trusted. Maybe she hadn't been trustworthy. We don't know exactly why the five marriages didn't work. By the way, in that culture, who did the divorcing? The men. Men could divorce for all kinds of, honey, you burnt the toast this morning. Psh, let's find another wife. I mean, that was the society that she lived in. So her husband had divorced her 5 times. Can you imagine her mind? No wonder she's living. I'm not saying it's right, but you know what I'm saying. I've tried 5 marriages. None of that worked. I'm not going to have any more rejection. She had to be discouraged. She had to be depressed. No wonder she was coming at noon. I'm sure the other ladies had their little chit-chat about her. And so here she was. But Jesus says, give me a drink. Trust awakens trust. Amazing. Now, there's another statement in Fundamentals of Education, page 280. And this is in the context of students that they were thinking about expelling. And Ellen White puts it this way. She says, if we wish to do good to souls, our greatest success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. Did you get that? It's a little wordy, but our greatest success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. If people believe that you believe in them and appreciate them, it goes so far, friends. It goes so far. If it's the other way around, oh, this person, she doesn't even like me. You know, why am I listening to this? No. But if you show faith in others, and believe me, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is not easy because some people don't deserve to have faith shown them, right? I mean, in our minds. But they do. Jesus showed faith in a woman that didn't deserve it. And so if your kids are not heading in the right direction for eternity, try showing faith in them. Saying, you know, dear, you know, I know, you know, maybe you made a few mistakes along the way, but I believe in you. I think from here on, you're on your way to the kingdom, and I'm going to keep praying until you get there. That's going to do a lot. That's going to do a lot. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing faith. And here she is, near the creator of the world, and yet she doesn't know it. How many thirsting souls today are close by the living fountain, yet looking far away for the wellsprings of life in other things? What are some of the things that people find satisfaction in today? You can think about it in your own life and the life of others. There's all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things that people seem to find satisfying, but then when they're done with it, they don't look very much more satisfied than when they started, because they're not. Because only Jesus can fill that spot in our soul. But there are many things people try to use. In John 3, we found it surprising that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews and a rabbi, would lower himself, quote unquote, to come to Jesus by night to avoid discovery. But in John 4, the woman hides in broad daylight. This is from the lesson. Perhaps avoiding contact with other women who came either at the beginning or end of the day when it was cooler. When Nicodemus, he came seeking after Jesus. But with the bad Samaritan, as we're calling her, seeking Jesus was the last thing on her mind. And so I would say this: make sure and sow beside all waters. Amen. Show faith in humanity. Like we said, that fundamentals of education. Our greatest success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. Go forward in the promises of God. Abco students, I know there's a few here, not too many, but that promise in Psalm 126, if we sow in tears, we shall surely reap in joy, bringing our sheaves with us. Let the joy begin today, amen? So as you go out, go in joy, because the promise is yours. The promise is ours, not just for the Abco students. So this is what we've found. And this sowing beside all waters, I've given this illustration. I don't think I've given it here on CSH. But I've got three fig trees at the house. I've told this story before. One was there when we got there. Very old fig tree. Didn't produce any figs until this year when I finally fertilized it. And then I've got another one that I planted. A little scrawny thing. I think once its roots catch up with everything else, it's gonna go. But then there's another one. I didn't plant it. The last owners didn't plant it. It's a volunteer. It's just next to the house. Somebody threw out a fig and it just grew. That one's doing better than any of the others. So trust me, you don't know which one will succeed, right? So if you just sow beside all waters, the Lord's going to bless it and you'll be surprised, as I was with the fig tree. All right, so another question from the lesson. What are some of the taboos in your own culture or in your own preconceived mind that could hamper you from witnessing to others? Where do you draw the line? It's like, oh, I'll witness this person, but this certain type of people that do these things, nope, not going there. Is there such a thing in your mind? What is it in your culture that could hamper your witness to others? How do we learn to transcend these things, to get past these things and still witness to others? We've got people here in Sacramento from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds. And God help us to indeed figure out how to witness and sow beside all waters. All right, going on to Monday's lesson. The woman at the well. And it says, read John 4, 10 through 15. John 4, 10 through 15. All right, let's take a look at those. And so Jesus has asked her to give me a drink. She's, you know, completely not understanding how he could ask. Or I think she's also wondering how he could show faith in her, because that's what he was doing. Trust awakens trust. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. So he's saying, the strange thing here isn't that I'm asking you for a drink. The strange thing here is you're not asking me for living water. But of course, she didn't know it. The woman said unto him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence Hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give them, him or her, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, again, this is using the masculine, but in him, in her, in them, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here again to draw. So the Old Testament background to this is under Monday's lesson. Water is necessary for life. We know that. Humans cannot exist without water, so water can be a powerful and appropriate image of eternal life. Hence, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, so he's not only promising her the satisfaction of having this experience, right, with him. By the way, it's not about the water, right? Read it again there in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you. So who is the gift of God? Jesus, right? It's not his gifts. He is the gift. Amen? In the Old Testament, he said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Not that you'll get a reward. We all talk about another reward. Get our reward in heaven. He is the reward. Amen? So if we're walking with him now, it'll be just natural to walk with him in the heavenly kingdom because he is the reward that we all need so badly, and we can experience that now. Christ is the reward. But not only is he promising her the water herself, that satisfaction to help her with her disappointment and, you know, this life of five marriages that didn't work, where her husband had divorced her five times because that's the way it worked in the culture. Her disappointment, her depression, her discouragement. I give you living water, Jesus said. Living water. But not only that, he promised that this water would do what? It would spring up. In other words, I will make you a witness to others. Come on and say amen. That's what he's saying to her. Not just that I'll give you this for your own contentment and joy. Yes, but more than that, I will make you a witness to others. Did he do that with this lady? Oh, yes. She went back to Samaria. We're not there yet. And the whole city pretty much believed in Jesus. Not all because of her words, but because they heard him themselves. All right. Everywhere, men and women are unsatisfied. Isn't that true? You look at the people that should be the most satisfied. I mean, they've got money, they're stars, athletes, whatever. They look pretty miserable, quite frankly, to me. And everywhere, men are unsatisfied. They long for something to supply the need of the soul. This is the desire of ages 187. Only one can meet that want. The need of the world is the desire of ages is Christ. The divine grace which he alone can impart is as living water, purifying, refreshing, and invigorating the soul. Okay, does that mean one little sip and that's we're good to go? Not never get thirsty again when it comes to Christ? No. Jesus did not convey the idea that merely one draught of the water of life would suffice the receiver. He who tastes of the love of Christ will continually long for more, but he seeks for nothing else. The riches, honors, pleasure of the world do not attract him. The constant cry of his heart is, more of thee. And he who reveals to the soul its necessity is waiting to satisfy its hunger and thirst. every human resource and dependence will fail. Now, I got to read that line again. It's a short line, but I think if COVID taught us anything, this should have been at least one of the lessons. Every human resource and dependence will fail. I think during the whole COVID crisis, we learned about a lot of stuff we could not trust, right? And I hope we learned there's only one that we could trust, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on and say amen if that's good news. All right, and so Christ is the living water. One drink is not enough. The cisterns will be emptied. The pools will become dry of our own dependence. But our Redeemer is an inexhaustible fountain. We may drink and drink again and always find a fresh supply. He in whom Christ dwells has within himself this fountain of blessing. All right, that's Monday's lesson. We're going on now to Tuesday's lesson as I'm watching my time here. Where she says, "Sir, give me this water to drink. Give me this water to drink." And so, that's what she says there in verse 15. Give me this water to drink. But remember, Christ is breaking through all the barriers, and promising her even more than just personal contentment, but that she would be a wellspring of life to others. Well, then the next statement comes in verse 16. How did Jesus respond to the woman's request? Because this seems like quite a strange response to what she just asked. It doesn't seem like it had anything to do with what she just asked, but it has everything to do, because remember, he's trying to find the key to what? To her heart. Verse 16, and this is from Tuesday's lesson still. Jesus said unto her, "Go, call your husband and come here." So this is a very interesting response, is it not, to what she has just asked? Give me this water. Now, she needed to know of her sin and of her Savior. Amen? Paul spends three chapters in Romans painting this dark, bleak, black picture of humanity and what we are outside of Christ. Then he shares the good news, right? Because against that backdrop, it's like, whew, it just pops. Well, she may have needed to know that too, but he's really requesting three things here from her. Or basically, there are three commands: go, call, and bring. Go, call, and bring. When we want to witness to our family, or when we want to witness just in general, we should start with our family, right? We should. I mean, the thing is, I've seen it because I've done it. You can be overzealous when you first become a Christian, right? And it's like, oh, I just want to share this. And I mean, there's no way to be over, you know, to overdo that. But we can sometimes share things that people are not ready to hear yet. So we do have to be careful with that. But he basically is saying, go and tell your family. Go and tell your, well, it wasn't a husband. Go, call, and bring. And so this was a call already for her to become a witness to a man. Now again, remember what's going on in the culture, right? Women don't witness. By the way, men don't talk to women. Men don't even in public. Men don't talk to their wives in public. And a complete stranger, you're not even going to make eye contact in public with a woman. That's the culture background that we're talking about. And he's saying, you go and witness. Now obviously, she's going to make eye contact with the guy she's living with. But she's saying, you go and witness to men. This was just a phenomenal request that he asks. And so the woman answered, would you say she was lying? Sort of a little twist of the truth. Her answer was, verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, that was true, wasn't it? Jesus said unto her, you have said well that I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In that you have said truly. So we are on to Wednesday's lesson now. And I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 24, and then we'll comment. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Yeah. Our fathers worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Where? It's a place where men ought to worship. And you know, it's always easier to change the subject than to change our lives. Isn't that true? It's like, he's getting pretty close here with this stuff. I just need to, let's switch the subject and go to something else. That's what she does here. She gets into a theological debate or argument with him, or puts this, you know, theological premise forth, which again, men wouldn't even enter into that conversation. Just by responding to her, he again is elevating women, all women, because they wouldn't even discuss it otherwise. All this is kind of in the cultural background of this whole story. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. And again, we saw that that probably related to the fact that the Samaritan worship was a mixture of paganism and Judaism, although they only accepted the Torah and even only parts of it, the first five books. So there was a lot that they were missing. And so you worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour comes, and now is, right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this last line is amazing, and it had a shocker. For the Father seeks such to worship him. The Father was seeking the Samaritans to worship him. Amen? He had faith that they would get it, that they would catch the gospel, that they would respond in a positive manner. And of course, indeed, they did. And this was the faith of Jesus at work. We're told that we need to keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. And that word keep actually means hold on to. It doesn't mean obey. It includes that most definitely. But the word keep means to hold on to. We're to hold on to the commandments and hold on to the faith of Jesus. Well, this is Jesus' faith in action as he shows faith in this Samaritan woman and in this whole region of the world and in all of the Samaritans, because he knew where this was going. And so the worship is not tied to a place. Jesus says the discussion, therefore, about a place of worship was irrelevant to the conversation. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This is under Wednesday's lesson. The woman accepted the truth conveyed by Jesus and was ready for more. And then verses 25 and 26, we just read verse 24. The woman said unto him, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I am. Now there's a he, but that's if you have a King James, that he is in italics. You know what that means, right? When something's in italics, it's not their way of emphasizing. The italics in the King James is something that was added by the scribes to make sense of the passage. Now it totally works and it does make sense. But it's not there in the original, just so you know. He says, I that speak unto you am. He's declaring himself the I am. Now, what does that refer back to? Remember? When the I am? The burning bush, right? Moses and the burning bush, right? the I am. That's who he's saying he is, Jesus is saying. Now, can you think of some of the other I ams? Because, by the way, this was the first person of all people. Here's a Samaritan woman, and he is breaking out with this statement, I am. It's amazing. I mean, what the trust he's showing in her is just phenomenal. Well, here's some of the other I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true and living way. I am the vine. And yet here, he's telling her, she's like, I know Messiah will come someday, but I mean, it's starting to register. And he says, I am. I am. Revealed himself to her. Oh, what an amazing thing. And so to this person who was a woman from a foreign, hated culture, this woman suffering from likely depression and disappointment, this woman with a history of painful, broken relationships, to this woman in her great need, Jesus openly reveals who he is. And having revealed to her his knowledge of her darkest secrets, he also gave this woman a great reason to believe in him as well. Because she knew that this man who knew her biggest hurts seemed also to love her and trust her like nobody on earth ever did. There's a saying, the one who knows you best, somebody finish it for me, loves you most. Be amazed, friends. The one who knows you best, the stuff that you're not telling anybody, he knows that. And he loves you the most of all. What should this story tell us about why the gospel breaks down the barriers that we humans create with each other? On to Thursday's lesson. And there we read on, we continue to read verses 27 through 29. For Thursday's lesson. And upon this came his disciples. So now his disciples come back and marveled that he was talking with the woman. Yet no man said, what are you seeking? Or why do you talk with her? Now, it's very possible. No self-respecting rabbi would ever talk to a woman in public. They wouldn't even talk to their wives in public. I just have to continue to emphasize this because this is so amazing how Jesus is just breaking through all that to reach this soul, willing to do anything. And this is from a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, very tremendous book I've learned a lot from. And he says this. He says, no one dares ask, what do you want? This is an idiom that I have noted for decades across the Middle East. A servant enters the master's presence and asks such a question. In this setting, it implies, would you like us to get rid of her? So that's what in sort of a veiled way they were asking. The disciples dare not ask this traditional question because perhaps he wants to talk to her. Nor do they presume to scold him by asking, why are you talking with her? They dare not assume the role of a traditional servant or that of a disturbed colleague, so they fall silent. So here Jesus is amazingly continuing to talk. And this is a lesson for the disciples too, right? He's trying to teach them a lesson. Your greatest success will be found in their belief, in your belief and appreciation of them. In other words, trust awakens trust. The disciples had no trust in the Samaritans. They didn't see anything happening there. They didn't see any souls I mean, maybe way down the road, he'll get to that here in a little bit, when what he says before he closes. But Jesus saw that the harvest was ripe already, right there. So continuing in John 4, 27 and onward, 28, the woman then left her water pot. Again, we talked about that, would have been that leather water pot that had the sticks in it, just left it behind, and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now again, this is a woman witnessing to men. It doesn't happen in that culture. Please understand how crazy this is. Come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now she didn't tell them. She was convicted it was, but she asked the question too, didn't she? In other words, you're the men. You men go and determine whether you think this is so or not. And amazingly, then they went out of the city and they came unto him. And so the men went out of the city. Her witness was so powerful, even with her background, that they went out of the city and have now they're coming over to Jesus. Okay, get the picture here. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him or begged him, Master, eat. Eating, by the way, in the Middle East, it's all about eating. Some cultures, it's all about eating. Let's be real. But he said unto them, I have meat that you do not know of. Oh, what's he talking about? Therefore, said the disciples one to another, has someone given him some food? Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's a pretty good mission statement right there, friends. Vision statement, whatever you want to call it. Do his will and finish his work. I like it. It's simple. Yeah. But that's what he said. And then this, because he's trying to teach the disciples also, do not say that there are 4 months and then come to the harvest. Or don't you say that? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest right here in Samaria. There's a great harvest to be brought into. You all don't have any faith in these people, but you should. Trust awakens trust. Verse 36. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. That both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. One reaps, the other sows. They all rejoice together. And herein, that saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. They didn't do any of the sowing. Jesus did all the sowing. He's like, these people are ready. The harvest is ripe. It's right in front of you. Reap it. Bring it in. Rejoice. Reap and rejoice. You entered into no labors, verse 39. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. In other words, you're just able to do the harvesting. You didn't do the sowing. You didn't do the cultivating. You didn't do the weeding. You just get the fruits. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, so now they've all come to Jesus, and they asked him, would you tarry with us? Stay with us a couple days. We want to know more. And many more believed on his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, or not because of your saying only, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Now, that Savior of the world was an interesting term in that time, because there were many that used that terminology of themselves. Again, this is from the book Seeing Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. For centuries, both Greeks and Romans rulers were given the title of Soter, or Savior. Many gods and demigods held the title Savior of the world, as did Roman emperors from Nero to Hadrian. And so the Roman emperor then, Augustus, he was Savior of the world, supposed to be. So when they're saying Savior of the world, it's more than just what they're saying. They're switching allegiances here. By the time the ministry of Jesus, Augustus Caesar was already declared God. His temple was a scant 10 miles from Jacob's well. When the full title, was the full title Savior of the world officially applied to him? We do not know. Was he unofficially and locally referred to by that title at the time of Jesus? Perhaps. But after 2 days of intense discussion with Jesus, the Samaritans can be seen affirming an alternative. They're switching allegiances. Jesus, not Augustus, is the true Savior of the world. Christ, the Savior of the world. This is what they're affirming. They've heard him, now themselves. Then after 2 days, he departs, goes into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they all went unto the feast. And goes on, but that's really the end of our story with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans asked Jesus to stay with him. Of course, he does, and many, many more are one to Christ. So, just a few questions in closing. What should this story tell us about how powerful the witness of one person can be? What should it tell us about how caring for the hurting can result in the salvation of others? What can it tell us about how trust awakens trust? When you show faith in others, amazing things can happen. Very quick story. We had an evangelistic series in Washington, D.C. area. Seemed like a terrible series. At the end of the series, we only had one. We had no baptisms at the end of the series. And then a few weeks later, one gentleman ends up being baptized, or sometime later. You would say, well, that series was a dud. I mean, that was bad. That one man ends up becoming if I told you that, you'll know who it is. Anyway, the one man was John Baxter, who ends up being the president of Adventist Frontier Missions, who have sent thousands of missionaries out. So sometimes one soul can be, and I mean one soul, even if it wasn't, if he didn't do anything, one soul is so precious to God. Amen? Amen. Oh, we got to close, friends. 14 seconds. I see it ticking away. Offer number C202-444. CD, DVD. People still use those. 916-457-6511. CSH@saccentral.org. God bless you. And please go out and show faith in others. Amen.